Today we're going to talk about the Christian's identity. Last time we talked about God's identity, God's ID. Today we're going to talk about our ID. And what we've said is that our sort of theme for this series is do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you would look in the mirror and say, I wouldn't mind being transformed. Some of you are far too pretty to look in the mirror and say, I don't think I'm... But you know, the transformation we're talking about is not a physical one. It's a transforming of a thought process, a transforming of how we view the world, and so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. And like most pastors, I will tell you that is the most common question I get asked. Pastor, I need to know, what's the will of God for me? And, you know, I want to say to most of you, well, have you read your Bibles? Have you read what it says? Pray continually. This is the will of God for you in Christ. Are you praying then? You know, there's lots of things we could look at and we can say, these are quick answers. But we need to have a transformation in our thinking. So far what we've said is we need to realise that our spectacles may have a tint in the glass. And we need to understand that we might have a more cultural bias than we thought. And we need to try and look beyond these things and particularly listen to what God is saying. And last week in particular we said that God is creator, God is the Word, Jesus is the Word, and that God is Spirit, Holy Spirit. And particularly two key things about God: he's relational and he is compassionate or full of agape love. So that's where we've got to. Right, in the beginning, I think we've said this a couple of times already, in the beginning we were created to be images of God, not images of God, but we were created that we might project the image of God into the world in which we live. And being images of God is a real calling. And you can say, well, I would love to have a calling. I would love to be called to be a missionary to Manchester, or to be a pastor, or to have some other call. Don't be ridiculous. Those things are very pleasant. But you have a calling to image God. That's the calling of God on your life. God wants you to project his image to the people around you. That would be amazing if we could all do that. You wouldn't need a pastor. But like our God, we are made to be relational. Now, you know, you've heard me say this a million and six times, maybe a million and seven. Our theology in this church is relational. We believe that God is relational, that he set it up for us, that we might be able to have a relationship through Jesus with him. And that is the calling of God on our lives. We need to know God. It's not enough that we turn up to church and we go a bit religious. I know all the songs here. Well, that's good. I've been coming since we started and I don't know them all. But, you know, it's not about, do you know the songs? Do you brush up well on a Sunday morning? It's not about that. Are you polite and nice to people? Well, I hope you are. But it's not about that. It's about, have you got a personal relationship with God through Jesus? And that's what we all need to receive and know. And we can then be relational with others. And we were made to rule and share dominion. Remember that? Genesis 1:26, and let them Let them rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I said this wrong once. I remember very vividly saying, let them rule over the birds of the sea and the fish of the air. And people started laughing, and I didn't know why they were laughing, because I didn't realize what I'd said. But, you know, it's about us recognizing that God set us a job to do. And, well, we're not very good at that one, because sin came into the world. Okay, no one likes talking about sin. If I were to come up to you in the street and put my arm on your shoulder and say, have you been sinning this week then? How much of a hold has sin got hold of you? Actually, that isn't a lot different to what I heard Phil saying to some people yesterday, and they were saying, one guy said, I've got a sack full of sin. And, you know, people are much more aware of sin than we think they are. But what we need to do is recognize that sin is a reality in our life. I don't like the word, because I don't think so many people understand it. I like to use words that people understand. But I think people understand what failure is. I think people understand what it is to let others down. And we can let others down and we can let God down. But both are sin. And in Genesis 3, it tells us that the woman, so this is Eve, just in case you're wondering if it's any particular woman, it was one woman. To the best of our knowledge, she was the only woman. And she saw that the tree was good for food. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Wonderful. I nearly fell over there. Delight to the eyes. It looked gorgeous. Have you ever looked at a fruit tree and thought, that looks gorgeous? Sometimes I do look at fruit that way. I like a really nice, ripe Berhardy pear or a conference pear. I love those sort of pears. And they look good, don't they? And when they're really ripe, you can taste them before you bite into them. You know, it's great. And she looked at the fruit of this tree, and people for centuries have talked about she bit the apple. Well, please do not blame Golden Delicious for sin. We don't even know it was an apple. In fact, one great theologian says that it was, if it was anything that we would recognize today, it would have been a peach. Because at that time, in that place, peach was the common fruit. Like, we have apples, they had peaches. So if you want to talk about something, talk about peaches. But she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Never get this wrong. It isn't all her fault. Her husband was there. He could have slapped it out of her hand, and he could have said, no, we're not going to do that. So he was just as guilty. Please let's not blame this all on women, as I've heard it said. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. People say, what was that about? Were they blind until that time? And I've heard people say, well, their eyes only opened at that point. And until that time, they were seeing with their spirit. I don't really think that's what it means. I think, and a number of eminent theologians would agree with me on this, that they had a coating. They were not naked. They had a coating of God's glory. And when sin came into their lives, the glory dimmed and faded and died. And they go, whoo! I didn't know. And whatever it was, you don't have to say, oh, well, Stephen said this. You know, whatever it was, they recognized that they were exposed. and they took the necessary steps. And since that time to this, we have had designer fashion wear so that we can cover up our nakedness. Some people will cover up the very least they can. Other people will be more modest. But what we need to understand is it all started because we no longer were covered with the glory of God. And still there was sin. You see, couldn't it have changed then? It goes on to say, and God came down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve and have his usual tour of the garden. And it says, God shouted, "Adam, where are you? Where are you? You know, you're normally here, stood waiting for me. Where are you?" And Adam says, "We were afraid and we hid." Who thinks it would be good if we lived in a world without fear? You know, it's all right to have a respect for fire so that you don't stick your hand in it. Yeah? It's all right that we respect the elements and even electricity, although my understanding is they hadn't rolled out the national grid to the Garden of Eden at that point. But what we really need to understand is that at that time and that place, something changed, and nothing that we can do has ever resolved it. Still there was sin. Romans 3 says this, "Since all have sinned, all." Now then, does that include your pastor? Yes. So there you go. So since I have sinned, since all have sinned, all of us, we have all failed God. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. I wonder again if we were talking about that coating that Adam and Eve maybe had. We can't get that coating back on us because of sin in our lives. But they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. So what's that saying? It's saying this. We are all sinners, all of us. Some people get a little bit offended and say, "Oh, but I'm a sinner saved by grace." Well, that's what this is saying. It's saying that by grace, the free unmerited favour of God, that we have received justification, which means just as if I had never sinned. That's the best thing they ever taught me in Sunday school. I can remember that to this day. We get this as a grace gift through the redemption. You know what redemption is? Redemption is when you go into a pawn shop and leave your wedding ring and they give you 35 quid for it. I don't know. And then you go back and you have to pay them 55 to get it back after you've been paid. And that's the redemption price. And that God paid our redemption price in Christ Jesus because he put him forward, he offered him as a sacrifice of atonement. So atonement, what does that mean? Break it down. At one meant. God means by atonement that it's a way of making us being at one with him. I think that's a good one to remember too. And it's effective through faith. So this is not because you have bumped into Jesus in the street and he said to you, "Hey, are you all right? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to receive my free gift of salvation? Do you want me to forgive you of your sin?" No, it's because we haven't seen him and we've still received by faith. Faith is not blind faith. Faith is the faith that says, I believe, Lord, until the day you show me, I will still believe. And I think it's important that we choose to believe. It's all choice, is this. It's not because your mum and dad chose. It's because you chose. And until you choose, it isn't really anything in your lives. So, images of what? God decided that he wanted to make us as images of him, right? But when sin came into the world, that changed. It got corrupted. Corruption's a horrible thing, isn't it? We think of corruption in politics. We think of corruption in the big business. If you're in the medical world, you think of corruption in disease entering your flesh. There are lots of ways corruption is a real thing. But when we have been affected by sin in our lives, then we become images of a corrupt world. We become people who represent failure. We become people who demonstrate dominion at its worst. God said, let them have dominion and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Yeah? Instead of us having a dominion which brings joy to people, which brings breakthrough to people, we bring sadness. Today, there's lots of ways we can see corrupt dominion in our world. You could say Iran has brought a lot of things on itself. Iran has funded terrorist groups all over the world to kill Jews. And now we've bombed the uranium out of them. Actually, I think that's quite a good phrase. I'll email the BBC and ask them, tell them they can use it. But it's not the best world, is it? We're not imaging God. We're not, you know, Christians, and half of our time we aren't imaging God. We need to image God. You watch an Arab interviewed about Hamas on the BBC, and he'll tell you some wonderful things. And then you watch him speaking to his own people on YouTube in Arabic, and you turn on the Google Translate and you read what he really says on there. You know, that's an interesting exercise if you want to know what Hamas really think. You see what they tell their own people. But this is not good. It simply isn't good. And we need to be a people who are influencing the world. Now, this has not been a good week for us in England. This week, we have made it not illegal to have an abortion. Doesn't matter. You can be about to go into labour and you can have an abortion now, and it's no punishment. You will not be held accountable for it. And, you know, we've killed 10 million babies since 1967. And we're sat in a country where we're doing nothing but moan about immigration when we have to have immigration because we haven't got enough of our own babies to raise the money through taxation to pay for our pensions as we older people get older and suck the life out of the young. And also, we have decided as a nation to make it perfectly okay for a doctor to put you down. Isn't it sad that we don't say send people to the vets? The vets really know how to put people down. It's only a little bit less injection than they would give a horse. a little bit more than they would give a dog. And, you know, really, we are in this current law that has been passed this week. There is no exclusion for doctors on the point of conscience. This is criminal. And okay, it's going to go to the Lords and hopefully we will get an amendment. But we need about 17 amendments to make this a doable work. But what we've done in this country is we have allowed corruption to communicate an image of God which is totally false. And we are saying, if you've not had a birth certificate, we're going to kill you. And if you're getting a bit old, we're going to kill you. And you can say, oh, well, that's not exactly what it is. Actually, it is exactly what it is. A lady said to me, absolutely as fit as a lat, she said to me, I want to be one of the first to die this way. And I said to her, well, you're not well, you're not ill. And she said, oh, believe me, I know how to fool two doctors. I know how to fool two doctors. I will have them eating out of my hands. And I said, well, why is this? She said, oh, well, my children are desperate for money. And I've got a house which I own. And if I'm out of the way, because let's face it, they don't really love me. They don't really think much of me. I would be solving a problem for them. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I see stories like that almost every week from new people who have been longing for this to be passed so that they can be, in their own words, be put down. This is the world in which we are now living. And I think, as a Christian church, we need to get back to something that the Christian church invented, which are hospices and good care. And we need to get back to those things and be a blessing to our world and not the death of it. Was I ranting then? I'm very sorry if I was. Broken images. I would suggest to you that we have become broken images of Jesus, broken images of God. And by seeking to adopt a biblical Christian worldview, we need to change our thinking and recognize what we are called to be. And that means we need to seek to be more like Jesus. I would have to say this to you. The most common prayer I hear out of my own mouth is, Lord Jesus, make me more like you. And then as soon as I've said that, I realise that it's a bit of a dodgy prayer. And then I will rephrase it and I will say, and I'm not kidding, I do this every day. I will say, Lord, help me to be more like you. And we need to aim to be more like Jesus. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to this planet. And we need to be more like the best thing. We are broken images of God in conflict. We live in a world in conflict. I've already said that today. We don't have to dwell on that. But we are in conflict with the flesh. The other night, bit of a fight in a York pub. Someone got a good smash in the face. I understand they were released from A&E. But, you know, there's a lot of conflict in our world. And we need to make sure that we aren't part of it. We shouldn't be rowing with people. Of course, some people won't stop until they've riled you. And then, of course, we need to be back to the cross and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. But they sometimes won't give up. And we sometimes take that as a way of God must be speaking to us, saying it's all right to be mad with them because they're mad with you. No, it's not all right. It's not all right. But they will still be mad with you. And we are not only in conflict with the flesh, but in the spiritual realm. And let me tell you, this is the key area. This is the area where we really need to fight. I told you this story many years ago, but my first job, I was a manager of I opened a second store for a one-store company. And I managed one, and the managing director managed the other. And there was someone in the service department, the head of the service department. He never liked me, and he did everything he could to make me look an idiot. So, for example, if a customer of mine rang up first thing, he would put it in for a job for tomorrow, but even at the end of the day, he would get the customers from the first shop, he'd get someone out to them. And sometimes I would ring up with a job and he would say, no, that never happened. And it became very difficult for me. I'm all the time ringing, apologizing to customers, fighting fires that I didn't need to fight. And Pauline and I, we went out for prayer together over this, because the thing about your wife is your wife knows what you're going through. And we went out for prayer, and this man said to me, when he was praying, he said, resist the evil spirit that is at work in this man. I didn't tell him why we were out there, but his word was, resist the evil spirit that is at work in this man every day together. So that day, when we got home, we prayed together, we resisted this evil spirit. In less than 30 days, I got someone to my door saying, I'm from the garage. I've got your loan car while we take your car in for service. I said, thank you very much. Gave him that, and he gave me the other keys. He said, do you want to come down and check that you're happy with this loan car? And I said, well, it's just a car, isn't it? He said, well, no, come down into the underground garage. And went down, and he showed me this brand new BMW 316. And he said, okay, I've done my job. He said, I get to deliver loads of cars to wives, but you're the first director that I've ever delivered one to. So I'm not a director. He said, oh, I was told you were. And I got in my new BMW to drive it away. And the boss rang me up. He says, Stephen, it's time I made you a director. It's time you had a car suiting a director. And the next person on the phone was the head of the service department saying, Stephen, I just want to congratulate you on your promotion. Now, if there's anything I can do for you, day or night, even if it's after work, I want you to ring me up. And you know what? That problem went away. But it went away because we spent almost a month praying every night, not against a certain man, we could call him John. Not because we were praying against John, but because we were praying against the spirit at work in him. And you know, it shows that people are influenced. And I thank God for that thing in my life. So the Bible tells us there is a new creation. So creation was spoiled, corruption, sin, failure. But now we've got fireworks. There's a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5 says this. Therefore, whenever you read your Bible and see the word therefore, always look what it's there for. We've been taught that for years, haven't we, Elsie? Yeah, and that was an old one. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. I look at you and I see something new. I see God doing something in your life. And I tell you what, when I look in the mirror, I sometimes see a glimpse of Jesus. Not because I think I look good, but because I know that God is at work in me. God is at work in me, his wonders to perform, and he is at work in you. And we need to have that Christian worldview that says, yes, this is the way it works. When you are reborn in Christ, when you ask Christ into your life and you say, God, I want Jesus to be part of my life. I want to walk with you. I want to be a disciple of Jesus from this day onwards. Then a new creation takes place. And then if you whiz to the end of this, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador for Britain do? What does our ambassador in the USA do for us? Represents us, yes. Any other words? Sorry? Do you think so? Oh. Well, I suppose it might be a benefit, yeah. Any other anything else?
Promote.
Speaks for us. So an ambassador images us. It promotes us. You see, Rob got it right with that, really. Our ambassadors promote British industry abroad, don't they? We promote Jesus. We represent Jesus. We are images of him. And an ambassador represents the country. And we are ambassadors for Christ. I know it because it says it there. And because when I was a teenager, I won a competition with a quiz that gave me a pencil saying, we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And I had that pencil for years because I didn't want to sharpen it in case I lost it.
Gerald wrote a little chorus about ambassadors for Jesus.
Wonderful, wonderful. So, Romans 12, verses 3 to 6. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all of the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Being an ambassador is not a solo project for the Christian. It's something joint. We together are ambassadors. We together represent Jesus. We are here to be images of the Godhead, and we are to do this together. Now look, I am thankful that I was taught as a youngster, it's all about you and Jesus. It's not about the group of people you're hanging around. And I know what they meant by that, and it's true. We have to have a personal relationship with God. But also, we mustn't forget that it is all about the new body that we are part of. You see, we weren't part of the church when we were born into this world. We were part of the family of whatever your name is. I think, you know, whatever your name is, you were part of that family. But now, if you are in Christ, then a new creation has taken place and you are part of this family. And, you know, everybody's got an odd auntie, haven't they? Or a cousin that's a bit weird. Well, it's all right, they're all here in church. And thank God for every one of them. Thank God for everyone. But we need to recognize that we all are here to be images of God. We are all here to carry out his calling. So, my final point is this, that our ID, our identity is in Christ. You see, it's not that, you know, oh, you are Stephen Redman. You did very well at school, but you then dropped out of university, didn't finish your physics degree. Oh, but then you went on and you got your master's degree in theology because your wife told you that you needed a relevant degree, and she'd already excelled herself with her first class honours degree and her master's degree and so on and so forth. And, of course, I've gone on to have children who've gone much further. But it's not about what I have done, because it's all about what Jesus has done. Yeah. Now, let me tell you something. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in our gender or in our sexuality. And our society, our worldview of a culture will tell you it's all about your gender and it's all about your sexuality. No, no, it's about being in Christ. It's about being a Christian. It's about being a disciple of Jesus. It's about being a follower of Jesus. These things should not be central to your life. I know that the real breakthroughs in women's rights in this country were led and pioneered by Christians. And I really admire some of those women. And I think it's important what they did. But we need to recognize that even though that they did good and they did right, it's not about your gender. It's not about your sexuality. It's about you and Jesus. And we need to get the priority right. We need to get the top thing, the top thing. It's not about your wealth or your employment. Now, I'm of an age where some men have retired. And people say, oh, well, you know what happens when people retire? They lose their identity, because their identity was in their employment. And how many men have you seen it? They retire and 3 months later there's an organization coming to pick up their remains and there's a funeral happening. And if you are of a certain age, please don't feel I'm getting at you, because I too am of that age. But it's not about our employment. It doesn't, that is not the key thing. It's not about our wealth. And that can go either way. You know, we can be proud of having nothing. And we can be proud of having something. But it's not about that. It's about, are you in Christ? Has there been a new creation in your life? Do you know that that has happened? It's not about your degrees or your quizzing ability. You know, there are some people who, if you go into a pub quiz, have to take them on your team because they're the best. They're fabulous. I'll tell you what, I've done a few quizzes, and if Paul Anderson wasn't there, we would never have been in the top three or the top one, because he's fantastic on quizzing, particularly, well, he's actually very, very good on general knowledge, but he's a whiz on sport. And of course, me, I know nothing. As Corporal Schultz used to say on Hogan's Heroes. Now I'm revealing my age. It's not about that. It's not about our family or our connections. It's not who you know. Well, it is who you know. It's whether you know Jesus. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And we need to know Jesus. We are a new creation. If you are in Christ with me, if you have decided to follow Jesus, we are a new creation, and we have to believe that what was old and rotten and corrupt is changing. And we have down days, we have bad days, we have days where we have to come before God and say, God, I'm really sorry, forgive me, wash me again in the blood of the Lamb and I shall be whole, I shall be clean. We have days like that, and frankly, it's most days. But we are not getting back in the grave because we are risen in Christ, and that is why we're going to pray now. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness and your blessing in our lives. We ask you that you would help us to focus not on the identity that this world tells us we have, but that we might focus on the identity that you tell us we have. We pray, Father, that each one of us might know and receive the love of God, the forgiveness of sin, the breakthrough of a new creation, that we might be born again and know you. And Lord, if we need to do that now, then we ask you, will you do that now with us as we are praying? Lord, just do a great work. And Lord, we thank you that you indeed are truly great. And it's worth being a Christian. It's worth it because it's just great to know you and have your support and your shoulder to lean on. In Jesus' name.